You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
We're in the middle of a tough series on sexuality and gender. And I want to warn you up front, this is going to perhaps be the hardest, the most difficult message in the series. I'm not actually sure. The next one next week might tie it or beat it. But it's good to acknowledge that up front. This is going to be challenging to look at because there's a lot to learn and because there's a lot to wrestle with. Today we're talking about transgender, non-binary, and intersex issues in people. This is a very complicated topic, and I want to be clear, I approach this as a learner. What I don't know about this is huge, and especially as I began to look at the subject, I realized that there's just a lot to learn. And I don't want to speak beyond my level of knowledge. I want to speak to this topic, on the other hand, as carefully and accurately as we can. So a few notes as we begin. Let me say again, this is a complicated topic. I want to repeat that again, not because I like to repeat myself, but because it's just very important to realize this is not one of those topics where it's like, oh, bang, done. Secondly, we're talking not just about an issue. We're talking about people. And because this is both about people and an issue, we need to be biblical when it comes to the issue, and also loving, which is the same as biblical, when it comes to, at least if we follow the Bible, we need to be loving when it comes to people. In other words, I think it's possible to talk about this subject and just become opinionated. And that's not what we want. We don't want to just focus on activists, and we don't want to just deconstruct worldviews and ideology. We must think biblically and accurately, but we must take care because we're dealing with people. And just the third thing as we begin, we need God's help. And so I think it would be a good idea to pray right now for this. So let's pray, and then we'll look at defining some terms. Father, this has been a challenging series and continues to be. We ask today that as we look at these topics, that you would lead us into both grace and truth. We thank you for your help so far in this difficult series, and we pray once again for your help today. May we love well. May this sermon be marked by your wisdom and your compassion. We pray in Jesus' name. So let's look at some definitions, because the first thing we need to do is define what we're talking about. We can't really talk about these issues unless we know what the issues are. And so here's some important terms. Sex and gender, these terms used to be interchangeable, but increasingly they're not. For the sake of clarity, I think what most people are talking about today when they talk about sex is biological sex. What they mean by that are the physical and the biological dimensions of being male and female. And these include things like sexual anatomy, chromosomes, secondary sex characteristics. And it used to be that when you mentioned gender, you would be talking about the same thing. Those were used to be interchangeable terms. What gender is the baby? Well, it's a boy. What gender is the baby? Well, it's a girl. But increasingly, the way that people talk about gender today is this: the psychological, social, and cultural aspects of being male or female. So a term that people use is gender identity. And what they mean by this is how you experience yourself or think of yourself as male or female, including how masculine or feminine a person feels. So this is important because in understanding what's being talked about, you don't have to agree with these definitions, but at least you need to understand what people talk about as they talk about sex and gender. And transgender, is really an umbrella term. It's the various ways in which people feel and experience incongruence between their biological sex and their gender identity.
And so some people might have the anatomy of a male, and yet they just feel inside somehow that they're female or vice versa. Gender dysphoria is a related term. So gender dysphoria, I find, is a very helpful term. It is the feeling that your body, biological body, is lying. A person in this situation thinks that he or she is, should be, or would feel better as the gender that is opposite to their biological sex, or no gender at all. So that's what transgender means. Transsexual is actually a term that is a little bit outdated. It's not as used anymore. But it's somebody who is pursuing or has pursued or is pursuing medical treatment, sex reversal, hormone therapy to align their biological sex and their gender identity, or is thinking of doing so. And so that's a broad term. I don't think it's used as much anymore. Intersex is used to define somebody who's born with atypical characteristics in their sexual anatomy or chromosomes. And so I think later on in October is Intersex Awareness Month. And one of the captions is, what if your baby was born and the doctor couldn't tell if it was a male or female? Perhaps there were elements of both genitalia. Perhaps there's chromosomes that would belong. Perhaps it's ambiguous whether the child is a boy or a girl by looking at their anatomy. In 99% of cases, actually, of intersex people, there is really not much ambiguity about the biological sex. But in 1% of cases, there is significant ambiguity about the biological sex. So intersex refers to a broad range of things, anywhere from being just there, it's atypical, all the way to that you can't even tell what biological sex that person has. And non-binary includes terms. This is not a medical term. This is more of a sociological term. Non-binary includes things like, you might have heard things like gender queer, gender fluid, pangender, gender non-conforming. And it refers to people who simply don't like to be put in a box. Maybe people who say that, well, there's not just male or female. There's a range, so it's not like 0 or 1. It's like 1 to 100. And I might be, 47. I might be 73. So these would be people who would see it as a spectrum and argue that they're somewhere in the middle. And it's more of a social term than a medical term. So can you see how complicated all of this is? You've got a lot of terms here to understand. You've got a lot of, before you can even talk, you've got a lot of things we need to understand that we're talking about. But here's the number one thing that I want us to understand. Transgender people are not all the same. As somebody said, if you've met one transgender person, you have met one transgender person. No two experiences are the same. And as I've looked at this, this could be oversimplifying it a little bit, but there's really four types of stories that you tend to encounter. And so some people are gender dysphoric. This can range from mild to severe. They feel that their sense of gender is at odds with their biological sexual anatomy. This causes them stress and anxiety. And so I want us to understand, regardless of where you stand on this issue, this is actually, this is a thing. This is not something that you can explain away. This actually exists medically, that this is a real thing. And then there's another group of people, and they are actually not gender dysphoric, but they simply find that they don't fit masculine and feminine stereotypes. They don't meet the cultural expectations of what it means to be male or female. And so, it could be a little girl who can't stand dolls and dresses and likes to, play football. It could be a boy who likes to dance and isn't interested in playing cards. It could be, as you get older, it could be those sorts of things that the gender stereotypes don't fit. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. This next one is really controversial. It's autogenophiliac. And this is actually a lot of transgender people get very angry at this term. Because if we're not careful, this can be a term that actually they feel is trying to explain all transgender people away. But as I looked at this, because I wanted to make sure I was speaking truth, I actually did research on PubMed and found out that there's journal articles. This actually is a thing. these are the ones, I mean, this is the earliest transgender thing that I was aware of. And it's basically males who are sexually aroused by the thought of themselves being female. And so, in other words, it sounds weird, but men who like women dress up as women, not because they're identify as women, but because they're trying to, in some way, they get pleasure from dressing up as the gender that they're excited by. And so the University of Lethbridge did a study and said it's a form of erotic target identity inversion. Men desire to impersonate or turn their bodies into facsimiles of the persons or things to which they are sexually attracted. And as you can see, some transgender people would really get upset at this label, even though it actually exists, because they say, wait a minute, there's more than this. That's not everything. And then there's what's called, I mean, the popular term is trans-trending, or if you want to look a more medical term, rapid onset gender dysphoria. And what this is people, especially young people, who identify as trans and maybe experience some gender dysphoria, but it comes mostly from social pressures. As somebody said, trans is trendy. And if you're young now and say, if you go to school, in many cases you feel the pressure to maybe question your sexual identity, and you have a lot of people coming out and saying, I'm trans. So one doctor who runs a gender clinic says that only a small number of the people who come to him would be identified as having gender dysphoria. But there are many cases of teens coming out as trans out of nowhere, sometimes as a result of peer and social pressures. And so you can see there's a range. There's all the way from gender dysphoria to don't fit gender stereotypes to the men who are actually not gay but like women, so they dress like women, to maybe a bit of trendiness in this topic. And there'll be questions, Q&A later, Q&R, because Q&R, especially today, the question, I don't promise answers, so I promise responses to Q&R later, if any of this isn't clear. What are the numbers like? Well, 0.005% to 0.014% experience gender dysphoria. And that's according to the DSM-5, Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. So a very small number. No, of the population, the entire population, yeah. So this is of the entire population. So you can see the numbers are actually quite a bit smaller. We've been talking about same-sex sexuality. The numbers are much higher for that. This is much lower, although you're going to see in a minute that there's a reason we're talking about this. That's why, as somebody said this week, most of us know somebody who identifies as gay. I would suspect most of us don't know somebody who identifies as trans. At least a lot of us might not. And so that's because the numbers seem to be a lot smaller. 1 in 10,000 males, 1 in 30,000 females experience gender dysphoria. So you can see that it's more males than females. That means in all of Liberty Village, there might be one person who experiences gender dysphoria. So you're not talking of a lot of people. That's according to a 2016 study published in the Annual Review of Clinical Psychology. In preparing the sermon, somebody said, what are your sources? And that's why I'm trying to give you my sources, because I'm trying to say I'm not just giving you, you know, something I read off the internet. These are journals. These are our books. These are researched numbers. 0.6% identify as transgender. So you'll notice what's interesting. The numbers for gender dysphoria are very low. But when it comes to transgender, a lot more people identify as being transgender. So that means not everybody who's identifies as being transgendered experiences gender dysphoria. So they're one of the other categories that I mentioned. And then it's really interesting to look at how age factors into this, because this is really becoming something that is a trend within younger people. 12% of millennials identify as transgender or gender nonconforming. So you can see the numbers were very low until you get to younger people, then you got it. They shoot up. 27% of Californian youth, 13 to 18 years old, identify as gender nonconforming, or neither completely male or female. So that doesn't mean necessarily trans. That could mean just non-binary. 50% of millennials, believe that gender is not binary, male or female, but exists on a spectrum. And so there's a variety of different experiences. We need to understand the diversity. And today I really want to look at, because this is such a broad topic, I think if we cover gender dysphoria and intersex, we'll see the implications for other areas. I think so we'll focus in on those, although if there's something I don't cover, by all means, talk to me afterwards. But here, when it comes to gender dysphoria, I want to emphasize this because I know we have a wide range of people here. I know that we probably disagree on issues. But when it comes to gender dysphoria, I want to say this up front. The experience of sensing a disconnect between your biological sex and gender identity is something. It is not just something made up. And so probably the world's one of the world's greatest researchers is Mark on this topic is Mark Yarhouse. And he's a professor of psychology at Regent University at Virginia Beach. And he writes this. This person is navigating gender identity concerns. These concerns are real and quite often confusing and isolating. The person worries about who would believe them, what people would think about them, and so forth. This is tremendously isolating and often associated with other concerns such as depression and anxiety. Another person writes this, it is crucial to understand that this is a genuine experience. People with gender dysphoria experience the feeling that their biological body is lying. A person in this situation really thinks that he or she is, should be, or would feel better as the gender that is opposite to their biological sex, or no gender at all. And so the reason I'm saying that is because I think some conservative Christians might just say, you just need to get over it. Like, this is, you know, stop it. You know, the Bob Newhart skit where his answer is stop it, right? This is a real thing. This is a genuine experience. You can't just say, think differently. It'll be better tomorrow. And if this is true of people who experience gender dysphoria, then just think about how true it is for people who are intersex, who have atypical characteristics in their sexual anatomy or chromosomes. It's important to understand that gender dysphoria and being intersex are actually about real people who are experiencing something very real. We would do well to listen to them carefully before responding. So I'll just say it. Miriam said, you know, we need to listen to stories. And I agree because this has helped me tremendously. I've said before, I'm a white, middle-aged, cisgender male. I would far prefer that I could have somebody up here who, one of my colleagues who could speak from personal experience and open the Word of God and look what it says. But so it's important that we actually listen to people. And so, you know, these are two examples. If you are a podcast listener, take note of this. I can give it to you later if you can't remember, or jot it down, whatever. Theology in the Raw is a really good podcast in general to listen to. And by saying, by the way, I'm not saying that I agree. When I give a resource like this out, I'm not saying, hey, like, I'm 100% behind everything on this podcast. But I think it's excellent. I think you can learn a lot from this. And particularly two episodes, 756 and 760. One tells the story of Kat, a Christian who experienced some gender dysphoria and is seeking to follow Christ wholeheartedly. And I listened to Kat's story and it just gave me a great understanding from Kat's own mouth what gender dysphoria is like. Or Leanne. Leanne is actually cool because I got this email the first week that I preached on sexual brokenness, and I got this email from somebody saying, hey, I'm intersex. Just want you to know, good job with the sermon. I have no idea how Leanne found the sermon, but got this email. And a few weeks later was listening to Theology in the Raw, and who was on there but Leanne talking about herself as being intersex. She was born as a person the medical condition is mixed gonadal dysgenesis. So some of her chromosomes have Y chromosomes. Some of her cells have Y chromosomes, others do not. And the cool thing is she's praying for this. She's praying for me as we preach today. She's praying for our church. So, but listen, if you go on that podcast, You'll be able to hear her story, including she goes to a she's a conservative, fairly conservative believer going to a PCA church, which is a conservative denomination. She loves God, and she's it's a really good place to start to begin to understand what it's like to experience this. But we need to look at as well at what the Bible says. And so I just want to ask three questions, and here they are. Here's the first one. Are male and female the only two sexes? Are male and female the only two sexes? And the passage we read today is one of the most foundational to answer this question. And we looked at it, Eden read it for us, Genesis 1, 26 to 27. And this is foundational because this really goes to our image, our creation image as God made us. The whole thing here of, well, let's just read it. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing on the earth. And then this is really the passage that says so much about who we are. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And what this means is there's, in the creation account of humans, there is a connection between God's creation and God's image and us being male and female. So our maleness and our femaleness is very connected to our reflecting God's image. At the beginning of this series, I said, one of the reasons why sex is such a hot issue is because our sexuality and our gender really is at the heart of what it means to bear God's image. And so there's nothing that Satan wants to attack more than our sexuality, our sex desires, because sex is a gift from God, as well as our sense of gender, our sexual, our gender identity. And here we see this, and I know I'm mixing up, but we'll get to this in a minute, gender identity and biological sex, but here we see we don't just reflect God's image as humans in some generic sense, but as sexed humans. Your maleness, your femaleness matters. You are an embodied identity. Genesis is talking about our entire lives, our embodied lives as male or female. And so this really covers, I think it covers, not only our biological sex, but our gender identity. And we're going to talk about what that means in a minute. But you go on to chapter 2, and chapter 2 says this. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed its place up with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The word rib here actually means side. And what this, there's a lot here. It signifies that Eve, God creates Eve from Adam's side. Which says a lot, I think, about the dignity of women, that the woman is presented wholly as his partner and counterpart. She is valued for herself alone. Derek Kidner said that. And from Genesis 1 and 2, both stories tell us a lot. They tell us that humans are male and female, at least in the beginning. That male and female are, and we're going to look at this in a few weeks, complementary and equal. So there's, in other words, different and equal, both valued, both made in God's image, both necessary to reflect God's image. We learn that embodied sexual differences are part of what it means to reflect God's image. And we learn that our bodies and sexual differences are pronounced by God to be very good. At the end of Genesis 1:31, the end of Genesis 1, God surveys all of creation and says it's very good. And I know we make a lot of jokes about, you know, God made man, and then he's like, oh, that's not right, and he made woman, and he's like, okay, finally. You know, we make jokes like that. I think they're kind of funny, but I think there's a danger sometimes if we take those too seriously. God looks at both genders and says, very good. Maleness is good. Femaleness is good. Both are, let's not Let's be careful. Let's not make fun of either one. Let's honor both. Both are very valuable and important. Okay, so what about the rest of the Bible? And I wish I could spend a lot longer. I have to warn you, I'm trying to go at a fairly good pace. And if the clicker would work, it would even help. Could you click to Matthew 19? I think there it is. Jesus seems to affirm this. It's interesting because we looked at this in same-sex sexuality. Jesus did not change or modify what he said, what God said in the Hebrew Scriptures. And so in Matthew 19, and it's very fascinating that when asked about marriage, Jesus doesn't just go to Genesis 2, which is, therefore a father shall leave, a man shall leave father and mother and cling to his wife and they'll become one flesh. He actually goes back to Genesis 1 and reiterates our creation as male and female. And so Jesus himself seems to reaffirm a male-female binary. He says, have you not read, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. Secondly, whenever scripture talks about crossing gender boundaries, and this is very interesting because we're going to talk about how there's some, I get really irritated sometimes about how we talk about what a biblical man looks like or what a biblical woman looks like. So we're going to look at that in a minute. That really bothers me. But despite that, whenever scripture talks about crossing gender boundaries, it always speaks negatively. So Michelle, if you could put up, I don't think there is a passage for this. I'll just give them to you. So Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 prohibits cross-dressing. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 uses a term that describes men who act like women. 1 Corinthians 11, 2 to 16 is a very complicated, well, it's a hard to understand passage, but what is clear is it assumes that men and women are different, and such differences should be expressed and celebrated in a culturally appropriate way. Romans 1, 26 to 27 seems to argue against same-sex sexual relationships because they violate God's creational design for humanity as sexually different persons. So we've seen male and female are both Genesis and Jesus reiterate that they're binary. We've seen that scripture actually says it's important for men not to cross a gender boundary and women shouldn't cross a gender boundary, that whatever it looks like, that men should act culturally in a culturally appropriate ways for whatever gender, men for as men and women as women. And we're going to look at what that means because that's a complicated issue. But third, and this is where Shar has been very helpful for me, and I think this is a biblical concept, and Shar has for years been hammering away at this. And every time I listen to theologians, I listened recently to a theologian on the Theology in the Raw podcast who's got a PhD in this issue, and he just said what Shar has been telling me for years. So Shar, PhD, you got it. You know, you just need to defend the thesis. But here's what the third argument is, biblically. A biblical view of the human body suggests that biological sex is integral to human identity. Let me try to explain this. That's not exactly Charlene's argument, but let me explain what Charlene's argument is. And then she can correct me if I bungle it. A lot of us have a negative view of the body. And so we prioritize, like, our soul. The body's just a container that's hopefully we'll get rid of one day, but our soul's really important inside. And that's not a new view. That's a view that was held in the New Testament. Back then, they used to say, yeah, like the body, it's really unfortunate because it does things like poop. You know, like it needs sleep. You know, it's messy. It bleeds. If only we were pure souls, because pure souls are beautiful. This thing that sweats and pees and, like, who needs it, right? The quicker we can get rid of this physical thing, the more we can just be souls and get rid of all the inconvenient things of body odor and, you know, all that stuff. That is a very unbiblical view of the body. The body actually, biblically speaking, is very different. The body is a gift from God. You are not a soul trapped in a body. But the Bible teaches that you are meant to be an embodied person. And that you see this right from the beginning where God said, very good. You know, you see it from Jesus, actually from This blows my circuits. Jesus became human and will remain human throughout eternity. God himself took on a body and became one of us. Your future is physical. You will not be one day in heaven except for a brief period. But on the resurrection day, you will be again embodied. There's only a short period that your body will be dead and your soul will live. But for all of eternity, you will be an embodied creature. And now, Michelle, if you could put up 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, what am I saying in all this? What I'm saying is, it's very easy for us to say, you know, the soul within me feels a certain way, but this clunky old body that really is just I'm trapped in, that I hope I can get rid of, feels a different way. The biblical view is actually, and I'm not, please understand me, I've said that gender dysphoria is a real thing, so I'm not dismissing it. But what I'm saying is God's goal is not for us to throw our physicality away. God's design is for our wholeness, that body and soul be integrated together in worship to God. You are your body. You are not a soul trapped in a body. You are an embodied being. And therefore, your body really is an integral part of who you are. Your body matters. And last argument, last thing the Bible says is this. And then I want to actually, we're not done yet. We're only getting going. Finally, it appears that sexual differences will be maintained after the resurrection. So let me quote Sam Storms. He says this, men will remain anatomically and genitally male forever. Women will remain anatomically and genitally female forever, which is interesting because we won't be having sexual relations in eternity, but we'll retain our gender, our biological sex. Both men and women will be aware of this not only in their own bodies, but also in the other. It would be a grotesque and unbiblical reversal of God's original creative design if the redeemed in heaven lived as genderless beings. And so let me try to wrap all of this up. I'm going to quote Preston Sprinkle because I think he just puts it concisely. Based on my reading of Scripture thus far, it appears that God intends for humans to identify as male and female, that one sex body is an essential part of this identity. It also appears that there are no other sex or gender identities mentioned in Scripture other than male or female. And I do not see any evidence in Scripture or in a biblical worldview of human nature that male or female identities can be discerned without reference to the body. The sex body itself is essential to personhood and an integral means through which we reflect God's image, both in our pre-fall state and in our future resurrected existence. Scripture does not seem to allow for, and actually in a few places explicitly prohibits, identifying as a sex or gender that's different from your biological sex. So there you go. I think those are, I mean, that's question one. What does Scripture say? And I think as Scripture speaks, this doesn't say, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, this doesn't mean that gender dysphoria doesn't exist. It is real. But what it means is, as far as Scripture teaches, it does teach that there is a binary male-female, both biological sex and gender identity that go together. Question two. Can someone be a different gender from their biological sex? In the first week, I said that we're all sexually broken, and all of us. So this is not like some of us. This is all of us. And yet we serve a God who's eager to forgive and repair our broken sexuality. We also said that the fall affected every part of our world, including our sexuality, and maybe even especially our sexuality. Satan has weaponized our sexuality as it is a gift, but he's weaponized it as a weapon against us. Satan has. And so if you ask me if we can experience a disconnect between our feelings and gender, of our gender identity and biological sex, if we can feel like there's a disconnect between them, if you really believe that the fall is real, then of course the answer is yes. Of course we can experience gender dysphoria. That does not mean that in an ontological sense that therefore our gender identity is something different from our biological sex. As we've seen, the Bible actually links those together. But what it means is that in all sorts of ways, We can experience our sexuality different than God designed us to, and gender dysphoria can be part of that. I want to actually say, although we're going to get into this in greater detail in a few weeks, not even going to be the hardest sermon of this when we talk about gender. We have sometimes been guilty of imposing cultural ideas of what gender is. And so just recently I've seen pictures going around about a true biblical man does these things. And it's stuff like a true biblical man, you know, kills bears with his own hands. A true biblical man, you know, always knows how to open a beer bottle with his teeth. You know, just ridiculous things like that. Partially, I think what people feel is sometimes we impose unbiblical ideas of what gender should look like. And the same is true for women, by the way. Women should be quiet and submissive. Women should, you know, always, you know, do the cleaning around the home. It's a woman's job. You know, on both sides, male and female, we can impose cultural ideas that have nothing to do with God's design for the genders. And so part of this circumstance can be, can someone's come and be different, have a different gender than their biological sex? You want to ask, what does gender mean to you? Because if you're talking about, I'm a girl who likes to play football, go for it. You know, if you're talking about a man who likes to dance, go for it. We are embodied. God's desire is that our biological sex and our gender identity be the same, that we're whole beings rightly oriented to God. The Bible doesn't separate sex from gender. It seems to use male and female to cover both biology and psychology. In short, as Preston Sprinkle says, the Bible recognizes two sexes and yet does provide some flexibility in what it means to experience and express your male or female identity, with some boundaries, but with a lot of flexibility. And so I would say, can you feel the difference? Yes. But that ontologically does not mean that we can all of a sudden divorce the two. This might be the easiest, although I don't want to dismiss it either, but this might be the easiest question to answer. By saying it's easy to answer, I don't mean that it's easy to live. Actually, the complications for living this are anything but easy, but the question at least is easy to answer. What about intersex people? And as I said, in most cases, it's possible to determine biological sex, but in 1% of the cases, it isn't. And again, I'll just quote what Preston Sprinkle says. I think he just nails it, and then we can move on to how Christians should respond. Preston Sprinkle says, I find it more helpful to say that such persons, intersex persons, beautiful persons created in God's image and worthy of respect, value, and admiration, are not a third sex, but they're a blend of the two biological sexes, rather than a third sex completely different from male or female. Theologically, I think it makes sense to say through the fall that some are born with a blend of male and female sex characteristics. If we believe the fall has a potential to touch every aspect of human nature, then what would it look like for the fall to touch our sexual anatomy or sex chromosomes? I suggest it would look like intersex conditions. So simply, what about intersex people? I think that in 99% of cases, it's possible to determine the biological sex. In 1% of cases, it's more complicated. But in all cases, it's not really a moral issue. It's really just part, we're all sexually broken. The fall affects us in different ways, and including perhaps sometimes with atypical sexual characteristics. But let's go to really the key question today, which is, how should Christians respond? And just as we say this, you might have heard in this week, the library, public library, that if I wasn't already, I mean, I don't think I'm scared to talk about this, but I was a little bit scared when I saw the public library have somebody in who simply made not even that radical a statement about transgenderism, and John Tory said the library ought to not allow this person to speak. So this is a difficult subject to speak on just because it's in today's society, this is a very heated discussion in which it's hard. When you say something, you're sticking your head out, and your head could meet with an untimely end if you do that. And I've tried to handle this as carefully as I can, but let me just say, I think how we should respond. And then we'll move to Q&R. What I would like to say, and I hope we've done a little bit of this today, is first, develop biblical convictions about sexuality and gender. Friends, we never have to fear looking at what Scripture says. Our first answer has always got to be looking at the Word of God. And looking carefully, Jesus is so wonderful. He is so welcoming. He is so amazing. As Charlene said at the beginning of the service today, he is a friend to those who think that Jesus wouldn't have them. Jesus is wonderful. So all of us should first and foremost be students of the Scripture. Not saying what does Daryl think, not saying what does Preston Sprinkle think. What does Jesus think? What does the Word of God say? And so I hope that through this series, I hope it's been hard. I don't hope it's been hard. It has been hard. But I hope it's all to the end of actually saying we can't bury our heads in the sand. We can't just say this is too hard an issue. We have to look at what the Word of God says and go wherever it leads. And secondly, I'm not going to give a lot of, but I have to say this. I think that, especially on one issue, Joe Boot is a friend of mine, and sometimes he gets a little bit irritated that Christians just think that we've got to talk about our us and God, and we kind of leave society out of it. I actually think there's a role for Christians to publicly speak to areas like this. We need, don't ever think that becoming a pastor is your only way to serve God. We need Christian researchers. We need Christian doctors. We need Christian politicians. We need people in society to represent the good of society. And in particular, I want to especially highlight, and we haven't even really talked about it, but it's a concern of mine related to this. It seems like some invasive and non-reversible medication and procedures, especially with children, at least the data is troubling. And I don't want to overstate the case. But in the case of children who at a very young age are now medical intervention is taking place at a very young age in a non-reversible way. And if you look at if you just do the research about not Christians, but just even if you go on PubMed, which is, it'll help you access scholarly articles, I think all of us can at least raise the question if this is in the best interest of children to be undergoing these procedures in a non-reversible way. And so I think there's a role within society to speak on that. But mostly what I want to say is on an individual level, the most important thing we can do is, yes, develop biblical convictions. Yes, give voice on issues of injustice, but on an individual level. And by the way, when I say about speaking to concerns, one of the things we have to talk about is actually speaking out against people who are oppressing transgender people. By all means, we need to do that. On an individual level, though, listen and love. I mentioned the story of Kat earlier. Kat was born and raised in a Christian home, and she struggled with gender dysphoria for years. Kat turned away from God at the age of 18, said, "I want nothing to do with God." And one day, for some reason, Kat went to church and sensed God moving. It was actually during a song that Kat realized that the freedom, I think it was, "I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God." And during that, she realized, "I'm a slave. Like, despite all the things I've done to be free, I'm not free." And in that moment, just was overcome with God's love. Anyway, kept going to the church. One day a woman came up and said, "Hey, I noticed that you come and sit alone. I want you to know that you always have a place to sit with me." And they got talking. Kat doesn't usually do this. Said, "Oh, what do you do for a living?" And a woman said, "Oh, my husband and I run a ministry to bridge the gap between the LGBT community and the church." And Kat was like, "Oh, of all the people to talk to, great." Kat was blown away and realized this was no accident, but was still very skeptical. Kat looked up this woman's website and realized to her horror that this woman believed in the historic Christian view of marriage and sexuality. But one day Kat got tired And despite knowing that this friend held this position, reached out to her on Facebook and said this: "I am so tired of hearing what everybody thinks of my gender identity. My parents want me to do one thing. My church wants me to do another. I have the world telling me to just embrace it. What does God think of me? How does God truly look at me?" And this is what the woman said in response: "I don't know what he thinks, but I'm willing to walk with you." Now, when I heard that, "I don't know what he thinks," part of me feels like you're being disingenuous because you have a position. But I think what she was saying was this: it wasn't that she lacked biblical convictions. This woman, Kat, already knew what she believed, but she wasn't asking what she believed. What she was asking was a far deeper question. What she was asking was, basically, does God have room for somebody like me? What will God do with a life like mine? And this woman was slow to speak, quick to listen, and willing to walk with somebody through the dysphoria. And you'll have to listen to the rest of the podcast because it's not an happily ever, I mean, it's tough, but it's a wonderful story. And if there's anything I would say to you today, it's this: let's understand complicated issues about sexuality. Let's respond with biblical conviction and a willingness to walk with people. As Andrew Walker says in his book, "Though it may bring new conversations and experiences many of us will not understand, ministry to those with gender dysphoria means walking with each precious soul through what could be years of psychological valleys. Only Christians humble enough to recognize their own brokenness will be capable of walking with people through struggles that seem very different from their own." And so, Lord, give us wisdom on this complex issue and give us love for others. May we experience your grace and offer this grace to others. Thank you for Jesus who's setting this world right. Thank you for Jesus who invites all of us to come to him with whatever we have. Thank you for a Savior that's big enough for every need we could possibly have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.